Hello, everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, the 26th of October. Winners. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Introduction. The world itself is not present in the few verses we have just read, but it is on the notion of victory that I suggest we focus together this morning. In the book of Revelation, for example, at the end of the seven letters addressed to the churches of Asia, we read the expression, "to him who overcomes," followed each time by a promise from the Lord. And this reality of a future victory in several biblical texts is a reality that can be perceived in different ways and which deserves a few moments of reflection. In the field of sports competition, the notion of winner can resonate with many things in our minds. There are fervent fans and participants among us, football, rugby, cycling, fencing, and others. There are possible parallels, but let's return to this expression from the letters of Revelation. To him who overcomes. Does this expression define a condition that the Lord puts at the end of his letters to these churches? A condition to which his blessing would be subject? A condition that might appear to us as a demanding condition, somewhat difficult to fulfill until the end of our lives, placing before our eyes a somewhat uncertain prospect, since it would depend on a result? Or, and this is the big question, should this expression be understood rather as a word of encouragement, as a real promise, which places before our eyes a goal assured in advance? According to the text we have just read in the letter to the Hebrews, there are indeed these two aspects that we must consider. Firstly, there is indeed the call to our active participation and our responsibility. Let us run with perseverance. Secondly, but also the affirmation of an assured victory. Jesus brings our faith to perfection, and even more than an obligation of results on our part, God invites us to look at the one who has already conquered. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and that changes everything about the way we live. In the world of sports, no one is a reigning champion for life. The title of champion is earned, and it is earned each time through effort and hard work, and perhaps also a certain amount of luck. In the life of a Christian, the rules of the game, if I may say so, and the stakes are not the same. There is something very important in chapter 11 of the letter to the Hebrews, the previous chapter, which lists all those who have been called the heroes of faith. At the end of this chapter, it speaks of those who did not receive in their lifetime what was promised to them, those who saw and greeted the promised things from afar, and who died persecuted, mistreated, and without deliverance. Why? Because Hebrews 11, verse 40, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That is to say, a final victory. That's why. And this is a first great lesson from this passage. Whatever the amount of success or failure in our Christian life journey, whatever the number of God's answers to our prayers or the number of his silences, there is a final and definitive victory that lies before us and that is prepared for all. Victory is the goal that God has in store for us. It is the plan he is working on and for all of his children. In addition to the texts we have read, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." It is together that God will unite us in the same victory, in the same great fulfilment of his eternal plan. The great victory that God is preparing for us will not be the result of every man for himself. If the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians that he runs to win the prize, and if he even specifies to the Corinthians that only one wins it, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it is certainly not to suggest an individual and selfish performance. It is not to distinguish the achievements of one from another. I think no one understands that Paul wants to arrive in first place in heaven and be the only one to receive a reward from the Lord. What Paul emphasizes with this image is the quality of the race and the level of commitment. Like an athlete who puts all his energy and all his will into winning, Paul calls every Christian to give themselves entirely and with all their heart to the service of the Lord. We find an interesting expression in Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, where John introduces himself as, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Victory for each of us is therefore God's work for all, and this victory is not for competitors. God does not promise it to those who are the strongest or the most successful. Otherwise, it would mean that heaven is reserved for the best, the most deserving. If that were the case, I know a few people, myself included, who would have every reason to be discouraged, thinking, "I will never have the strength of character of that person, the perseverance of another. I will never be good enough." That said, we still have to participate in this victory right now. As Paul declares to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12, "Work out your salvation," or "put your salvation into practice," or again, "make your salvation fruitful." That is, live according to what God has offered you, according to what he has made of you by pure grace. Practice the works he has prepared in advance for you, not in order to obtain something, but precisely because everything is already yours. It is clear that Jesus accomplished everything for our eternal salvation, and that this perfectly accomplished salvation cannot be called into question. It is clear that our efforts cannot add anything to it and do not serve to confirm or guarantee it. But it is also clear that the Bible strongly encourages us to perseverance and sanctification. And if a child of God persists in not responding to this expectation of the Lord, then he will surely lose. Firstly, the joy of having given glory to his Father, and the joy of one day hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Secondly, he will be disqualified, and the warning is solemn. He will be saved, but only as through fire, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. What remains for us to do? The first verses of this chapter of Hebrews 12 tells us this quite clearly. In just two verses, we have a summary of the entire program for the victors. Surrounded by witnesses. This first observation therefore confirms what we have just discovered at the end of chapter 11. Victory in the kingdom of God is a team victory. We are part of an immense family that has been formed over the centuries. our small personal journey is part of a long history, that of God's eternal love for humanity, that of his eternal plan for the church. And this can only encourage us to persevere. If we experience difficulties, others have experienced far worse before us, in past centuries, as have many of our brothers and sisters today. But in the difficulties and joys of the journey, the fact is that we are all witnesses, we are all marching towards the same promised victory. Let us lay aside every burden and the sin that so easily entangles us. This is the negative but necessary aspect of preparing for victory. To fight effectively, to move forward and to conquer, we must be ready to get rid of certain things. Here is a question of burdens. Several things can be understood by this term. The burden of worries, those that we must cast upon the Lord, as several passages invite us to do. The burden of sterile regrets and useless backward glances that paralyse. The weight of guilt that continues to weigh us down, even though God has freed us from it. And it is a question of the sin that entangles or besets us so easily. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are still targets, subject to multiple temptations. It is a matter of resisting, rejecting, and cutting the things short when necessary. This is the whole work of discernment and personal discipline that we cannot do without. Let us run with perseverance. This is the most positive, the most active aspect of this programme. It is not enough to contemplate the crowd of witnesses before and around us, nor is it enough to unload and resist. We must run. We must take our place in the race that is before us and that is open to us. This requires effort, patience and perseverance to the very end. But this perseverance is truly possible only thanks to a master, keeping our eyes on Jesus. This fourth and final aspect is certainly the most important. It is the one that confirms to us that victory in the life of a Christian is certainly not a matter of competition with others. It is not about running while looking at the competitors or their performance, nor is it about fixing our eyes on a title to be won. The Christian victory is not a matter of competition. It is a matter of trust and confidence in the one who himself assures us of victory, having already won it for us. The Christian's victory is Christ himself. It is the result of a personal and ongoing relationship with him. Paul writes at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus is presented to us not only as the object of our attention and our model, but as the author, the initiator of our faith, as its source and the one on whom it depends from beginning to end. It is from him and through him that our victory is possible. In conclusion, for us Christians, it is not a title we're seeking. Victory for us is already the reality of communion with the one who saved us from sin and condemnation. And one day it will be our encounter with him surrounded by a multitude of witnesses. While we await that day, we still have a journey to complete. But victory is at the end of the road, and the Lord is waiting for us there. So, my friends, let us run, persevere, and progress together in faith, in the knowledge of our God, and in love, because God has promised us the immense privilege of participating with him in his victory. Amen.